Now, welcome to another inspiring edition of Sound Insight with Dr. Tom Curran.
Good morning. Welcome to the program. This is Dr. Tom Curran, and I'm joined by my lovely wife, Carrie. Hi, Carrie.
Hey, Tom.
Carrie, do you have anything to say to me?
Happy birthday to you.
Yes.
You live in
All right. I live in a zoo or in a shoe. It's my birthday. Yay. And that's not going to be the focus of our program, but I am going to mention something associated with reading my journal and how journaling has really some powerful value to it. And sometimes an event like a birthday can make someone, or at least it, let's say, made me, go back and look back at my journal a year ago and say, what was going on then? And how's that impacting how I'm living now? And I think that that will be a powerful exercise for us all. And we're also going to talk a little bit about the quote-unquote retirement triad of go-go, slow-go, and no-go. Remember when I first brought those to you?
Yeah.
I made them up. I did not make them up. So we'll talk about those as well. A couple of days ago, the Dicastery for the Doctrine of the Faith, which I'm sure you're paying attention to what they're releasing all the time, released a document on titles of the Blessed Mother, in particular, co-redemptrix and mediatrix of all graces. And so we'll talk about that document a little bit, but that's actually going to bring me into the theme of penance, because most of the podcasts I've been listening to in the past week are on penance. Am I a happy guy?
Yes.
Yes. And in the end, we'll talk a bit about Sunday readings coming up. Really cool feast day that the readings on Sunday will align with, and other happenings. Lot to cover. Back in a minute.
Hey, this is Dr. Tom Curran, the host of Sound Insight, but also a realtor serving wonderful folks like you in the state of Washington and in Idaho. I've had the privilege and pleasure of helping dozens of families discern and find a strategy, a path, and a plan to help their families find a whole new life in Eastern Washington and Northern Idaho. If I could be of service to you in that, I would love to. Please reach out, drtomcurran.com, drtomcurran.com.
All right, welcome back to the program. Let's pray. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Heavenly Father, we come before you in Jesus' name, and I thank you and praise you, Lord, for the gift of our lives. Thank you for the gift of my life on my birthday. And Lord, I say yes to you. Father, if you have good things for me that you long for me to receive on this day, I say yes to that. Bring it on, Father. I'd love to receive the good gifts that you have in store for me, your son. And I do pray, Father, for Carrie, for each of our kids and their own life situation and circumstances, and for all those who are listening. Lord, you know our points of deepest need. You know the deepest desires of our hearts. And Lord, I ask that you would truly help us to come into contact with those desires and be able to sense your presence and your guidance. We make this prayer, Jesus, in your holy name. Amen.
Amen.
In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, Carrie, in this first part of the program, we're talking about recent podcasts that we've listened to, messages that have come forward from them, and any sort of themes that are relevant for us. And I think there are three that show up for me. The first is I've been listening principally to podcasts on penance, on fasting to some degree, but mostly it's on penance. And it's funny, you actually have to do a pretty decent search to find good homilies or talks on penance. There's a lot of stuff out there that is drawing from traditional sources, but in ways that makes it hard for us to feel motivated by them. Just as if, for instance, Carrie was listening to one guy who was like, oh, there are three traditional meanings to penance. The first one and the most important one is that we do penance out of justice to God. God is a just God, and he requires us to make up for the damage we've caused through our sin. And I'm thinking, that doesn't even show up on my radar screen.
Wouldn't that be when you go to confession and you get a penance and you try to make up for what you've done wrong?
Yes.
Is that what he was referring to? Or
He wasn't. He was actually saying that God is not just a merciful God, but a just God. And the justice of God requires penance to be done for every sin that's committed. So if you've committed a sin, you've got to do penance to make up for it. And I'm thinking that is not my primary motivator for penance. My principle, like if I said to you, why am I doing penance? It's what?
I would say to fill in the gap of, or try to bridge our weakness or our lack in God, not gain God's mercy. I don't think you have to earn it, but to bring about His gaze, His love, the lady that pesters the Lord a bunch.
Yeah, there you go. Yeah, it's in a certain sense, it's about fulfilling the vocation, right? So what's our vocation? Become a saint, fulfill your God-given mission. And I do penance in order to become a saint. Penance removes blockages to becoming a saint. It helps clear the path. It helps move the dial forward. It helps advance things. So that's one thing that penance does. It uproots sin. And the second thing is I do penance as part of my mission. And as a husband and a father, I do penance for you all as a way of leading and providing and protecting you, right? So those things didn't really show up as motivators for penance.
Do you think that a lot of the talks that you're finding are based in theology that's from a culture that was like in the early 1900s, like 1930s, 1940s, and our psychology has changed a little bit, or the way we see penance for sure is not the same as the greatest generation would see penance?
Yeah, this is actually a very relevant to a second area, that the second and third areas we want to talk about, which are the titles of our Blessed Mother in that document from the Dicastery, and on holy desire. We're only going to touch upon that briefly. Another podcast where you were listening to, you said, listen to this. Hey, how would you interpret this? And it's sort of the same thing in all three categories. Folks, I want you to hear this. Just because you're listening to podcasts that say they're Catholic, just because you're listening to podcasts that have podcasters or the personality that is known to be Orthodox, doesn't mean that they either understand what they're saying well, even if they say it with confidence, and secondly, that they are interpreting what it actually meant in the time that they're quoting from, or how that applies to right now. Those all require some reflection, some thoughtfulness, and frankly, some formation. Our minds have to be formed well if we're going to know how to read the tradition. It's easier to misread the tradition than it is to read the tradition.
Wow, that's really insightful. It says a lot, because there are several people that I listen to, and genuinely speaking, I get some good stuff and good content, but there are times where I'm more confused, or I second guess, or I realize, wait, I don't really know a lot about this document or this time or this point they're trying to make. It's just more, it's almost more confusing when I come away from it. Like it could be the holy desire part. It could be submission. It could be, I don't know. Well, what you're mentioning, Mary and her different titles.
Yeah. So let's stay with the penance one, and then we'll go to that. So for instance, you probably are aware that for St. Francis of Assisi would do things like throw himself into a pond of freezing cold water in the winter.
He was a cold plunger before it was a thing.
Before it was a thing. Or he threw himself into a thorn bush, a bush of roses, and was hung up in the thorns in the ice cold, snowy winter night. And they only found him because he was singing. He was singing, and they went up to him and they said, Father Francis, right? Like the father of the order, not a priest, because yes, he was a deacon. What are you doing? And he said, I was assaulted by these temptations. And in order to combat these temptations of the flesh that would lead me to sin, I threw myself into the bush so that the thorns would stick me in such a way that I would be freed from and overcome the temptation.
And I think today the kids cut themselves totally different reason. Sorry, bad joke.
But here's the thing. Why did he do that? He loved Jesus.
Yes.
Well, wait a minute now. What does loving Jesus have to do with throwing yourself into a thorn bush? It's this. It's that he had such a profound and sensitized awareness that his sin impacted what Jesus suffered on the cross, that he had this personal relationship with Jesus that meant everything to him. And the last thing he would ever want to do is cause more pain and suffering to his Savior, the one who created him, redeemed him, loves him so much. He wept so continuously that it impacted his eyesight. And that was a weeping out of love. And so that the predominant motivator for even these harsh penances that you can read about in the lives of saints was the profound encounter they've had with Jesus Christ, who became everything for them. And they would not want to ever impact that relationship or to lose any of the vitality of their relationship with God. I think that's just really profound.
So you go back to this podcast you were somewhat critiquing. You said the first reason that he said do penance is?
Was justice of God. That God's justice demands penance when you've betrayed the relationship through sin. And that was my way of saying it.
Well, couldn't that also mean that this priest was saying people are so profoundly in love with the Lord, with their Heavenly Father, they see the pain that he is going through, undergoing, they want to partake in that? And so it is this kind of justice for God through love?
So I would say that, yes, there is a thread where you can look at it and say, there's a way. There's a way to see penance and say, well, yeah, of course, it's connected to people getting what is their due and God getting what is his due and reestablishing the right order of things. I've never read a saint who has said, I just felt this passionate desire to address the justice of God in my penance. It was rooted in love, a passionate, burning love for God.
Okay.
So I think that would be something that would reinvigorate fasting today. In fact, it was really the theme of my program yesterday, that Pope Benedict was the principal one I was leaning on, that it's the encounter with Jesus that changes the fundamental trajectory of my life, that when I've had a true encounter with Jesus, and for me, it was in the Blessed Sacrament when I was a freshman after my freshman year in high school, college, that everything changed. The whole horizon of my life, the direction of my life changed. That's what I hope to have helped to nurture and foster in Catholics today, is that don't just do penance for doing penance, but no, do penance to remove the blockages to a more fundamental encounter with Jesus. Do penance because of your fundamental encounter with Jesus. Do penance because of the trajectory of your life gets changed, and now you want to do everything possible to grow in nearness to Christ. So So that's the first set of podcasts. Any comments on that before we move to the second one?
Nope. I guess I got to go listen to the program.
Yeah.
Happy birthday. That'll be a birthday gift.
Oh, thank you.
Listen for the entire last month of October.
Oh, I like that. All right. So Carrie, the second is the recent release of the document from the former what's called Sacred Congregation for the Doctrine of the Faith. Now it's called the Dicastery for the Doctrine of the Faith. Pope Francis changed around the Curia office names. And so this is the congregation. This is the office at the Vatican that oversees doctrinal matters. And so they had received some questions and had been studying it for many years and maybe even decades, specifically around can we use, ought we use, should we proclaim certain titles in association with the Blessed Mother. And the two that were up for conversation, one was the Blessed Mother being named the co-redemptrix, so the co-redeemer with Jesus. So Jesus is the redeemer, the Blessed Mother's the co-redeemer. And then the second is the mediator or the mediatrix, mediator in the feminine in Latin, the mediator of all graces, meaning that all grace that comes from God not only comes through Christ and through the church, it comes through Mary. And the decision of this document was that, like I mentioned about documents in the that are describing the lives of saints and teachings of the church are more easily misunderstood than understood, so also these titles are more easily misunderstood than understood, not only even by Catholics, but especially when you're attempting to present the Catholic faith to other non-Catholic Christians, that they would shake their head and say, you're going too far in terms of what you're saying about Mary, the mother of Jesus. And so this has caused a, you know, shake the snow globe. It's shaken the snow globe online. And
let me imagine who's on one side and who's on the other. What do you think about this document? Was it well-timed, or do you think it's something they should have done sooner? Or
I wonder about the timing. Why was it a big deal to do now? I don't really get that. Maybe it was, again, this new prefect for the dicastery, the one in charge, he's pretty new in the position. He just was named by Pope Leo. And so it's not like he has, maybe towards the very end of Pope Francis's pontificate, sorry. But it's not like he is this world-renowned theologian who is an expert on this matter and all of that. It just struck me as a bit, whoa, where'd that come from?
How often do they release these type of?
You know what? Not that often. You know,
once a year, once every 4 years.
Even less than once a year. Okay. Will they come out and release a document on, like they did one on demonology back in the 80s. They did one on the question of Jesus as the one Lord. And so that was when they came up with. They did one on the potential of women to be ordained was another one. Was Jesus the only savior was another one they did. So they will come out with these documents with some degree, but it's really in response to questions that are coming to them from around the world. And so
how many theologians do you think contribute to this? Like, do they sit in a room with like 10 guys and they'll discuss and bring out quotes? And
I don't know how that all works out. I think that they probably try to identify again some of the leading thinkers in the Catholic world around this
and around that area,
and say, hey, what, give me your opinion, submit your make a submission to this question.
I think I took a class on Mariology from Dr. Mirabali.
Mark Mirabali from Franciscan University.
When I was there. And I went to Franciscan way more Holy Spirit filled into scripture, probably less Catholic, more Protestant, because I was in the Northwest and there was not a lot of a young adult teenage formation in that area in the Catholic Church. So I would go to other churches. And I did find some of the Mariology or teachings on her a little hard to understand, or it made it feel, and this is what you'll hear from Protestants, even Kimberly Hahn said this, it just made it feel like Jesus was second, or Mary was equal to him. And so I can see, but that was a long time ago, and now they're finally addressing it. That's interesting.
Yeah, way back then, Dr. Mirabali was saying that it's time for the church to crown the titles of Mary, where you had the Assumption of the Blessed Mother named a dogma. Okay, let's do the crowning of Mary, the coronation of Mary as a dogma, and let's identify her as co-redeemer and as mediator of all graces. Now, the mediator of all graces and maybe even co-redeemer are found in Lumen Gentium in the Second Vatican Council document in chapter 8 on the Blessed Mother. But the basic, like the tenor of the conversation is those who have an impetus towards ecumenism and trying to build better relationships with non-Catholic Christians in this challenging time would say, let's de-emphasize those titles if they're going to get in the way. There's too many more important things for us to be battling together on arm in arm. Let's not put a blockage in the way. So that's what That side is saying. The other side is saying that, wait a minute, we're betraying the Blessed Mother and what the Lord has done and what great saints have said, right? So great saints have made it really, frankly, quite simple. Why would Mary be the co-redeemer? Why would she be as necessary to the redemption as Jesus? Well, not complicated. Unless Mary says yes, Jesus is not getting into this world. Jesus is the redeemer, and he needs a doorway to get in. The Blessed Mother, if her yes is, according to St. Anselm, the cause of our salvation. So she caused it. She is a co-redeemer with Jesus because of her yes. And then the idea of the mediator of all graces, it is super simple. It's that Jesus is the head of the body, the church. We are members of the body. We receive all our graces from the head. Well, how does the life that flows from the head get to the body? It goes through the neck. Mary's the neck. Jesus is the head of the body. Mary is the neck of the body. So says a number of saints. And therefore, she's not the cause of the grace. She's not the source of the grace, but she is the funnel through which the grace passes. So yeah. She is the mediator.
I could see how that'd be really hard for non-Catholics and even Catholics to say, oh yeah, that makes sense.
Well, it's a consciousness. It's a way of seeing. And just like a lot of devotions or appreciating certain theologies or saints, it takes a living into. If you're not willing to live into a devotion to the Blessed Mother and praying the rosary and pursuing the five first Saturdays and apparitions, you know, et cetera, and reading saints that have a very devotional tone.
I mean, this would be your whole holy face devotion.
Yeah, exactly. That would be another example. Yeah, exactly. So it's a way of seeing. And if you don't have that way of seeing, it doesn't make sense. If you do have that way of seeing, you say to yourself, how could anybody not get this?
I honestly look at a lot of Catholic rituals we do, and I do think, oh, that'd be really hard to get. Or I could see how I am very comfortable with it. It makes sense because I was born and raised Catholic, but it would be really hard to come from the outside unless you hear stories of people just like they walk into a church for the first time ever and they just fall on their knees and there's this total transformation encounter by the power of God. But just some of it is really different. It's like, okay.
In my own personal approach, if you want my approach to all of this, it's not that relevant to my own life of faith, meaning whether or not the church pushes forward and formally identifies this title or that title or chooses to let them fade into the background doesn't really impact my becoming a saint and fulfilling my mission today. I love the Blessed Mother. I love Mary. And I will honor her in my life, in our marriage, and in our family, whether or not this document exists and what it proposes. So brothers and sisters, don't be disturbed and don't cheerlead too much, you know, one way or the other. Live your life of faith. And maybe this is just an opportunity for you to ponder and say, how will the Blessed Mother play a part in my life and see what comes from there? All right, Carrie, we're up against a break. When we come back, I'm going to dive a little bit more into my birthday back in a minute. Hey, welcome back to the program. So, Carrie, it's just my birthday.
Yeah.
Yes, you do.
You honestly don't make a big deal of your birthday.
I do not. I'm not one of those. I don't like a lot of attention.
You're not like your wife.
I wouldn't say that you do. You want to be properly celebrated. I'm less attuned to that. But we were talking about retirement. And again, folks, I want you to hear about this, not in terms of the word retirement means I'm no longer working, but rather it's that stewardship over this time in your life when you're getting older. And it showed up in one of these retirement videos. And then I started seeing it. Oh, that guy didn't make it up. It's all over the place. And it identifies three different stages of retirement: the go-go stage, the slow-go stage, and the no-go stage.
Now, can you just put the years on that?
Not really, because it's more about health condition and financial condition and less about the age itself.
Isn't there like three things that you look at in retirement?
Yes.
Yeah, I was listening.
Carrie,
I was listening
this to is your very level. Good. So this this is where I went, hey, wait a minute. You guys stole that from my corporate consulting. I didn't make it up, but it's the quality triangle where you have quantity or quality, you have dollars, and you have
time.
Yeah. Okay. Time. So those are the three. And the idea is you can pick two, and then the third gets determined for you. So they're saying, and when you take a look at the flow of your life, the arc of your life as you move through it, and when you're younger, you have a lot of time. So the triangle has a long side that is
time like your future.
Yeah.
You're young.
Yeah. You're young. Okay. So all things being equal, you have a lot of time.
Okay.
You have a lot of health, but you have just a little bit of money. So it's a very narrow, tall triangle, right?
Yes.
So
was that isosceles triangle?
Yeah.
Was that
right? Right. Okay, so then you have, then as you get older, you have...
it's more equilateral.
It's a more equilateral triangle, or you have, well, no, you actually have, you still have a lot of time.
But it's less.
But you're getting a wider base. You're getting more money, and you still have some, you still have health. So it is starting to balance out. All right, I surrender. It's more of an equilateral triangle. That's good. Oh, no, sorry. No, what they would say is this, is that you don't have a lot of time.
Even though you're 45. It's
not about the amount of years you have. It's discretionary time.
Oh,
time to do
yes,
the kind of stuff you want to do.
You're busy trying to busy provide working. And support
yeah, so you're
family.
Working, so you have your health and you're making money, but you don't have a lot of discretionary time.
Or if you're a mom, you're taking care of a lot of kids.
Oh, you're raising a lot of kids, taking care of kids, right?
Okay.
So you're still in that narrow... Two of the columns are really tall and one is the base is narrow. Okay. Then when you move into that, so the whole point is that you're going to move into that next stage. And in that next stage, you're going to have more discretionary time. Oh, but wait a minute. You also will have still some health left and you'll have a good amount of money that you've been saving and making. So that is the sweet spot. They're saying that's really the sweet spot is you when you have enough money, you still have your health, and you have a more discretionary time.
And I think the temptation that he shared was several people that he was a consultant to wanted to keep working to 62, 63, 64.
It's just one more year, one just more five year more years, just three more years. And the reason was they were willing to trade off time where they were taking their health for granted in order to do what you said.
To save more. Yeah.
Make more money. And because there was that sense of scarcity or fear, I want to have a sense of security and safety that I have enough money to be able to make it through the years that remain.
But his guidance was people were too concerned about making more money. They were actually making a bad trade for health.
Well, and this is what would happen is that interviewing people at that in that later stages of life, they say, what's your biggest regret? It's kind of crazy, but like the number one regret was I retired too late. I worked longer than I really needed to. Because what did they give up? What they gave up was the health. The number of healthy years where they still had energy and vigor to be able to go out and do stuff where the additional money they made was not worth what it cost. Because in a certain sense, you can do things to make more money. You can do things to even maybe like extend your life a bit, right? But it's hard. It's hard, to increase your health. But time, you can't do anything to really get more time. Other than, well, you could do some kind of longevity things to try to increase the length of your life. But the big trade-off is that if you stopped and said, okay, realistically, the go-go stage of your shift into retirement is that time where you have sufficient funds, you have sufficient health, and you have discretionary time. In other words, you're not working a full-time job so that you can actually go do stuff. And that's what we're trying to move into. Right? I said trying.
I am in that stage still.
You're in it.
I still am mom and meals and getting people places.
Well, you're not in the go-go stage.
Holidays. And
so the go-go sister, you're in the stage where you still don't have a lot of discretionary time.
Yes. But I feel like I have a lot of freedom. So I have a lot more time than I did 10 years ago, for sure.
Yeah.
And there's a lot more that I feel God has for us and that he's calling from us. And I don't want to kind of waste is not the right word, but I don't want to live a mediocre life.
Yeah. Or be just be frivolous and just say, oh, golfing in restaurants and try taking trips.
Well, even the whole idea of travel, which I love traveling, has to be for a greater purpose. It can't just be to go see the sights and eat at the great restaurants. It would be like, Lord, could you make it somewhat mission minded? Or maybe you take a few trips that are like a pilgrimage, and then you take people on trips and treat them or create experiences for others and go on trips with them. It just would have more, it'd have to have more to it than just enjoying the sights and the scenery, whatever.
Mm-hmm.
All right. So you're 61.
Yes. And so that's the go-go stage. And then as eventually you get to the slow go, and the slow go is, oh, you still have some energy, you still have some money, and you still have some time, but health has started to impact you. It's slowed you down.
Does it give ages that this typically generally?
You know, I would say hard to say. 55 to 65 is sort of go-go. It maybe could go all the way up to 60.
To 70. Okay.
And then again, so it's a blur. It's a blurred line based on your health, right?
And just everyone has different levels of energy.
Yeah.
I mean, there are people that are 80 that have more energy and do more than I do at 55.
Right.
So
yeah, but I would say this, that there are very few of those charts that I saw the go-go stage being longer than 15 years, say 60 to 75. And that things got to line up really well for you to be able to get 15 years of health, energy, vitality, focus, and having the time and the money to go do stuff.
Mm-hmm.
But eventually one of us is going to break down. Sorry.
See, I don't know. For the first time I started to think that one of us will not be in our bed at night. That's so odd to think that one of us will be going to bed by themselves.
Mm-hmm.
Which one? Which one? 50-50.
I already told you I'm happy to go to heaven, dear. So
you probably won't be.
Yeah.
Like, yeah. Okay. You just stay there.
Yeah. And then the no-go is when you've been so medically impacted, or maybe even the financial impact, but they really typically talk about it as medical impact, where
like a stroke, a heart attack, a
something very
dementia.
Difficult. Yeah.
Okay.
And you just
can't. And then obviously if you're married, that other person is going to no-go as well.
Right.
Because they're going to be caring for.
Yes.
You would hope.
Right.
Send you off.
Well, and then you could see if you looked at it, it would be, it's ideal. Carrie, why don't you and I plan on a go-go life for the next 15 years? Then we'll have, 3 months of slow go, and then a couple of days of no-go, and then you go to heaven and I become a priest. So, right? No, that's not it doesn't work like that. You don't get to just map out in your own idea what that life is going to look like.
I know, because like next year you could have brain cancer.
In the next hour.
Yeah.
The next day, right? Nothing's promised us. So.
And I think when you talk about all of this, it makes so much more sense to know that we have a trusting Father, that we can entrust all of our dreams, wishes, hopes into his hands and say, Lord, you know our heart. You know where we sit, where we lie. Please, please, Lord, let it last longer. No. Lord, just let us honor you with whatever remains or whatever we have in this stage of our life, in this new stage of our life. How can we serve you and honor you, honor each other? It would be hard to go into this stage and not have faith.
Huge. Oh, huge. And what it does for me and what it has done, and folks that have listened have talked about it, it's that I have such a heightened sensitivity to the reality that every moment matters. And I do not want to waste another minute of this time where I still have the capacity to be productive, to use it on the Lord and on writing these books and getting this message out and being mission-minded, right? It's become such a burning passion of mine. And because of that, it requires the downstream, I better eat right and I better exercise vigorously so that I can be around. So it's those things are all aligned together. really very striking. So
I love that I have older siblings that are all in this stage, because I'm number 9 or number 10, something like that. And I get to watch all of them in this stage right now that I'm approaching. And it's really just really neat. It's special. It feels like we have more time as siblings to hang out, to go on trips together, to do the Bible study with mom, to talk about our kids, our their grandkids, their in-laws. It's just a really special stage because we have wisdom now, and we also have, I mean, years of raising our families and running around kind of crazy when the kids are all young. And now it's interesting because as you are entering this stage, you're also watching the younger generation come up and take, be in charge. It's like we're handing on the baton.
Yeah, that's that mystery of stewardship. Yeah, for me, that's what writing the books is about, is handing on to others what I've received. So, well, Carrie, we're up against a break, and I know you're going to have to depart. You've got your event to go to tonight, your encounter, which is awesome. And thanks for being with me today. I appreciate that. All right, well, when we come back, I'll finish off the program offering a couple of closing reflections. All right, God bless.
To finish it.
Hey, welcome back to the program. It's great to be with you. So, Carrie, in this segment, we're going to talk, we'll call this our lifestyle segment. I like that. That was the title you came up with. And a couple of themes here. The first is, it's my birthday. Yay. And what?
Yay.
Turning 61. And it is reflective of this entire change that's happened in our lives. When we moved here on July 3rd, it's really quite striking to think about what's happened in our lives since you said we need to get away for a few days and reflect on what's happening next in our lives. And that led to us getting away on Memorial Day week of 2024. It's so interesting when people say, well, why did you move? This is my first time asking you that question on the radio. Like, the reasons for us moving from Seattle to Spokane Valley became really clear over the years. And we flourished in Spokane Valley in many ways. What would you identify as some of the biggest things that made us discern, and then not just discern, but take action, and take action in a pretty narrow window of time? Like, let's say a year.
It's interesting because you did the Camino after our trip, and you've done the water fast. There have been big things that you've done to change your, like, reset your...
The gracious disruption.
The go-go years. And they say that the biggest time, physical age years, I'm sorry... the time in your life where you notice the greatest decline in you as a person is when you turn 44 and when you turn 60. And when they research this or ask people, there's just significant falling downs or falling out of being as strong, healthy, clear, your memory, your ability to talk. Can you tell?
Energy.
I feel like I'm 68. Yeah, all of that. So you kind of were hitting that last year. And I think that's where you're like, okay, I need to reset this. I would say...
I didn't say that like that, though.
No.
That was it. It really came from that podcast.
Well, it's really...
That 10Xing your life.
It's amazing to see how that one podcast, or the beginning of our time here in, last May, really helped. Not, it wasn't last May, it was
It was a year ago May when we came down for 3 or 4 days of life planning, strategic planning.
Yeah, so it wasn't just last, a year ago May.
I actually have something. And you can, this is more about the idea of moving into a let's call it a retirement mode of thinking. And I don't even like that word, because when I think of the word retirement, I think of I'm working, now I retire, now I'm not working. And therefore, I'm just on vacation. And that's not the reality. But I thought of the concept of stewardship over this time with something that happened to us 26 years ago on September the 29th. What happened in 1999 on September the 29th?
We had a baby.
On the 28th. And on the 29th, I remember I pulled the car up and I had the car seat.
Okay.
And you came out in the wheelchair and we had the baby, you know, because they had to roll you out. And I can remember that I put little Mary Grace in the car seat and I put her into the, I put the car seat into the car, locked it in. You got in the car and I thought, they're going to let us drive away with the baby. We have no idea what we're doing. How can this be a thing that they would just let us drive away? And you kind of laugh at that story. And I think most parents have that story, especially for your first baby.
Probably especially for dads. Because you're not connected to the baby. I mean, the baby's been with us for 9 months in my stomach.
Yeah. But it was the idea of, I'm not really equipped for this. I'm not really, oh my goodness, there's this whole new thing. And it's, the baby's here. Yes. And the baby's going to be here tomorrow and the next day and the next day. And we've got to figure this out. And it dawned on me that is this.
Oh, okay. So what does that mean? That is this.
That there is this idea of the stage we're in right now. And I turned 61 today, is it's a baby. There's a stewardship.
There's a steward.
And I don't know how to do this.
And I'm not sure how to live out these.
I don't know how to live. Right. Oh, what have I just walked into? And there's no path out but forward. You got to just keep doing it. And I think that's a meaningful way for a lot of people to connect to this transition that we're in the middle of between living the life that we've been living so intensively for the last 26 and a half years. Mm-hmm. And what we're moving into right now, which is a time where we're sensitized to our health, sensitized to the window of time while we still will have health to allow us to do stuff. And to what we talked about a couple of days ago, which was without a very intentional focus and vigorous focus on eating right and exercising, right, getting healthy, that this time, this window might actually be really short, and there could be a lot at stake in it.
Yeah, that is wonderfully put, because our time is getting shorter, our energy is getting a little less, but yet there's so much that we've are stewards of now. We weren't stewards of 9 kids, and yet we don't have grandkids yet or in-laws. So that stewardship's only going to increase in some regard. I'm sure people listening are like, you have no idea.
I know. I was saying to you before the program, I'm like, Lord Jesus, please.
This is what
I don't want so much stress and energy. I thought the kids were gone. I thought this, Lord, don't I get a break? I thought it was like a break time for me. This is not a break.
Listen, Dad. Listen, Tom. You are saying, let's, you know, map out what we want to do, how we want to live this time. Let's vision, let's create, let's have, you know, just this great session. And I said, honey, this is the eye of the storm. We've come through the storm of children in our house and raising them. Right now we're quiet, peaceful. We're yet to enter into the other side where there's the in-laws. Our kids are going to get married. There's going to be amazing grandkids. I said, imagine the house being full of 30 of your family, your grandkids, your in-laws, and it will be another kind of stress, another kind of storm, and not in a bad way, because I don't think our daughters are screaming a fire, whatever. I don't think that, we just don't know what that looks like, except that we hear from our friends and our family how great it is to be grandparents. Now, question for you. I heard this on a podcast today and it really struck me. And I did not think about asking you this with regards to your birthday, but it'll take you back a few years. There were things that you used to do that brought you life. You really enjoyed. Now, you should go do some of those things again. Well, if you can. What would those be? And how would you make room to do those things, to kind of think out, think through things that you used to do that you really...
That's a really good question. I would say things that if I just stopped and said to myself, are they still part of my life? Yeah, they are. But wait a minute. No, they're actually not. This might sound really, really odd. Reading books. I used to enjoy very much reading fiction and theology and philosophy. And I still do to some extent right now. But it's mostly at the service of a guest I'm having on the radio or for a teaching that I'm going to be giving. So look how exciting my life is.
Would you like to do more serious reading? And I think when you talk about reading books, it's not like a thriller or a mystery. It's you're doing more of a deep pondering reflection mode, right?
You don't remember. I used to read a lot of those. I called them popcorn thrillers.
You've read those when you're on airplanes.
Like, I know.
You've read them to kind of get through a long trip. But I do remember you spending a lot of hours really pondering theology or just sitting and reflecting. I think that's a great thing to recover.
So this was going to be one of the points I would bring up later in the program, but I'll interject it here. It's something that I still find a bit surprising, and that is that when I listen to folks talk on podcasts or give talks, teachings, radio, you know, with the teachers of faith, I wonder, it feels like I have a different experience of life than they do. Father Francis Martin, do you remember him from Mother of God?
Yes.
He, a brilliant biblical theologian, but a holy priest of God, man of great faith, baptized in the Holy Spirit, all of this, he would always harp on a theme. And that theme was a closed system. And he would talk about the poison of our age intellectually was that we human beings were nurtured with this idea that we live in a closed system. And you hear that and you're thinking, what in the world is he talking about? What he's talking about is you walk outside, you look around, and I'm looking out the window right now and I see some trees and grass and roads and a house. And if I look up in the sky, I see clouds and a sky. But most people, more than 99 out of 100 people, when you walk out that door, you look around. And even if you took... You drop that person into a beautiful vista, beautiful view, Grand Canyon, open night sky, out at the ocean, looking out at the endlessness of the sea. Pick whatever setting you want. Father Francis Martin would say, you're still living in a closed system because all you see is the earth and the sky and the broader universe. Rather than what? Rather than God. I walk outside. I don't just see nature and the world around me. I sense the immensity of the living God. It's literally all around me. How do you not sense God? How do you not see that the eternal, infinite, holy, perfect God of the universe is beyond this world and yet coming at me through the world, present in the world, accompanying me in the events of my day. And if I ever tried to escape this God and went within me, even there, I would encounter God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, beyond me speaking to me, Jesus with me, and the Holy Spirit within me. And so I sense God.
Ladies and gentlemen, this is why our car does not get gas. This is why the coffee cup is left on top of our Suburban as we drive away. No. Yeah. So you have this amazing philosopher-ish way of seeing life. I mean, you do live a big vision life. And I'm not trying to diminish what you just said. It's beautiful. It makes my life and how I see walking out the front door, I see, oh, I have to water the plant. Those pumpkins are rotting. We need to get rid of them. Oh, we need to take down the decorations for the fall to put up the ones for Christmas. Oh,
thank the Lord we're married.
Squashed.
Thank the Lord we're married.
The tires are flat. We need to fill up these tires. Why is that windshield broken? I just see the mess.
I see the majesty of God, and you see
all the burdens.
The visor in our Suburban is broken, and all of that kind of stuff. Yeah. Thank God that we're together, right? Thank you, Lord, for bringing us together. But when you say to me, what do I want?
What things that you used to do that brought you life?
Yeah, I would say cutesy, simple things. Play basketball.
Yes.
I would love to play basketball again. And I think I had already sort of filed that away.
How about just take up a new sport? Something that you do when you're over 60.
Pickleball, right?
Yeah.
Yeah. So pickleball is a natural, easy one. And I actually quite enjoy pickleball. So, but it wouldn't have been, I grew up playing pickleball. I love it. And I can't wait to get to come back to it.
But you are getting back to health and working out or walking, running. So that's something that you've actually recaptured.
Yeah. And I went to the doctors yesterday and got some news that was like, ugh. Like I wanted, I was like updating my numbers, blood tests, and all this other stuff. And
is this what we do at our age? We start getting.
I know, really comparing. Yeah, how's your knee ache? Not as bad as my back ache.
How's your eyesight?
What about your? I know.
You have hair growing out your ears.
Well, it was, and what he said was, there's this thing called visceral fat, and so visceral fat is the fat that's around the organs, and it's the most dangerous type of fat. And he's like, yeah, you're losing weight. Great. You've lost a lot of fat. You've gained muscle. But that visceral fat, that's going to take another couple of years. What?
You think a couple months?
A couple weeks? A couple hours? Wait a minute. I've been working out so hard. Doesn't it go faster? Yeah, no. That's not the way it works. It's going to you're going to have to go at this for another couple of years to really get meaningful reduction.
So really, it's like a lifestyle change.
It is a huge – he says – It didn't come on in 6 months. It's not coming off in 6 months. He said, this is 10 years of damage that you're trying to overcome in what you're doing right now. So, however, that does lead to, I think, a really beautiful new set of concepts that we tuned ourselves into from these retirement channels, like listening to these retirement video, watching these retirement videos and listening to these podcasts about retirement and about this whole idea of you're moving into your 60s or into that stage in life where you can shift away from making work your primary activity. How do you map out these stages? And you even said the words in passing that it's kind of a truism in the field. And it's go, go, slow go, and no go. And what do those mean? Let's actually take a break. When we come back, we'll dive into that, and I'll give you a chance, Carrie, if there's anything else you want to say to me about my birthday. Yeah, we'll make sure we'll have a window for that too. Back in a minute. Well, actually, we don't have another break. We just have just over a minute left in the program. And so I will ask for you to pray for me. Pray for me to be able to make the kind of changes that will allow me to become even more healthy and strong, which are being done for the sake of wanting to have that healthy energy for as extended a time as God has for me, so that I can spend my life energy on sharing insights, on pouring forth content through the radio, through books, to help you be transformed. Right, that theme is what has come ever more fully into focus. This call I have in life to be helping Catholics to experience the transformation that comes from a radical encounter with Jesus Christ. That is a worthy pursuit. I'm starting to map out, okay, how quickly can I write the first book, the second book, etc. We'll see. But I'm not going to just let it float. I'm going to be more intentional. And so those are some of the other things that will also come out into the open in the days and weeks ahead. All right? Thanks for your prayers. I do appreciate it. And please join me tomorrow. God bless.